Are you familiar with what we do here a little bit? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, I was glad to meet you. All right. Well, what we're doing is actually, we have two sessions on Sunday morning, so this is the continuation of what we started in the first hour. So if you have your Bibles, you need to turn them to, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 15. The very last verse of Romans chapter 15. Very simple verse. Now the God of peace be with you all, amen. And we've been talking about how that when this is the third, as you end the book of Romans, you end by your Heavenly Father giving you a series of what I call fatherly titles. There's three of them, as you see on the board, but there's four characteristics. The first fatherly title has two characteristics to it, or two features to it, and they all begin the God of, in Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation. And then as you go on to Romans 15:13, now the God of hope. And then here in our passage, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And that one's going to get repeated before you finish. And as we have noted, when you go through the book of Romans as you should, and you've gone through verse by verse, and as your father's adopted son and daughter, as you have been taught by him the doctrine that is now to be effectually working in your inner man, as you begin to exit the book of Romans, you're now going to be prepared by your Heavenly Father for the next book and the next series of books. And we understand and appreciate the Bible being put together by our Father, by God, and the books of the Bible in the proper order in which they're in. And when we come to our apostle, the Apostle Paul, and Romans through Philemon that he has written, we understand that to be as kind of a curriculum for us to be educated as our Father's sons and daughters. And as we do, he gives us in that education these moments where we can pause as kind of a checkpoint and be able to assess ourselves and to assess whether these are very real to us, so that we really do, based upon the doctrine he's taught us, we view him as our Father, as the God of patience and the God of consolation, the God of hope and the God of peace. And at the same time, he turns to us and he says, and son, daughter, that's what you are now to be to me, because you have the same doctrine that's operating in my inner man that makes those things the living reality they are to me. I've given you that information. That should be effectually working within you so that you can truly say you are those things as well. So we would see this as a point of pausing to evaluate and to assess and to measure ourselves and make sure before we proceed to the last chapter of the book that everything is running well. And so this is what we have been doing. And what I'm after here is that as we know what our Father's doing with us, as we end Romans, we know because we're not just left to guess at what these books are for. And this is one of the things I've always challenged somebody that goes to church all the time. Ask your pastor sometime if you want to ask him something. Ask him why he's teaching the book he's teaching. That'll drive him nuts. And oftentimes, if all he can come up with is, well, we haven't been in that book for a long time, that's not a good reason to teach it. We're not teaching the Bible for the Bible's sake. We're not teaching Bible study for study's sake. There's actually an order. Now, I'm not saying you can't be in Exodus or Leviticus or one of the Gospels, but you need to know why you're there. You're not just there because, you know, attendance has been down, and so if I teach in Revelation, everybody's going to start coming back. You're in the book of Romans because Romans is the foundational book for your godly edification. Everything you are to learn today is to be built upon that book. That's why the book starts out with the word establish, and it ends with the word stablish. Establish is laying the foundation, and God is going to build a structure. on that foundation through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, but especially when you get to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you get the entire building process of godly edification. An edifice is a building, and he's building that spiritual building within you through the effectual working of his word. And as you know, when you've already been made aware by your Father, you know what to expect. You're not just blind as to what these books are for or what they're designed to do. You know because your Father's actually given you a table of contents in his word of what to expect each course to be about. And you know that things are going to get tough from now on. You're now going to get to the point where you have been so conformed to the image of Christ through Romans doctrine. You have now been transformed by the renewing of your mind, conformed into the image of his Son to a degree that for the very first time, Satan, the adversary himself, is now going to take you on directly. That is, his policy of evil is now going to be brought to bear against you to begin to resist and to begin to oppose the light that you now are standing for and living out in the details of your life. That's why cast your eye down to verse 17 of chapter 16. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." By the way, do they think they're serving Jesus Christ? Yeah. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise" who? Satan, "under your feet shortly." The first time he's mentioned by name is right there. You, as you end the doctrinal, the book of Romans, you now are getting ready to venture into a realm of suffering that is rarefied, that few Christians ever get into. And it's called in the Bible, the sufferings of Christ. That's different than what we learned back in Romans 8 as the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time are sufferings all men suffer, and you're going to suffer them. But the sufferings of Christ are for the very simple matter of you taking the position God has made you to be in Christ, and you're now living it out and putting it into practice in the details and affairs of your life. And the first thing that's going, the first round of attack is going to be the attack upon your message. Your Father knows that. He knows what you're now getting ready, you're on the cusp of facing. And he knows the toll. We know from Romans chapter 8, right? We know that the tactics of the adversary goes from tribulation to distress to persecution to famine, nakedness, peril, and finally the sword, right? This thing can go all the way to death. It did with Paul. But as things stand, at least today, I can't speak for tomorrow, and the way things are changing in this country, who knows? But at least the way things stand today, it's unlikely you're going to be put to death today for your stand for Christ. But it is highly likely you're going to come under those first two tactics of tribulation, that's trouble, and distress. These are issues that attack your inner man, your mind, and your human spirit. Your Father is giving you one of the greatest supplies of mental and spiritual well-being that you will ever have. That's what Paul understood he was doing when he talked to Timothy about that he knew who his Redeemer was. And he says, "I have committed unto him that that which..." I always... Help me out with it. Unto him against that day. And what Paul had committed unto him against that day was his mind, his sanity. He operated upon patience, consolation, hope, and peace. And this isn't all of them. This is just the beginning of them. And so what I'm after here is that you are, because of the gravity of what you're going to face, you need to stop for a moment at the end of chapter 15 and be suitably impressed with the fact that these four features and characteristics of God, our Heavenly Father Himself, contained in these three fatherly titles given to us at the end of the book of Romans, they are not merely a few nice, affectionate, warm, and fuzzy attributes of God that are nothing more than terms of endearment that really elicit nothing more than, "Oh, isn't that special?" He's the God of patience, and the God of consolation, and the God of hope, and the God of peace, and He's God of love, and He's God of this, and God, isn't that special? Let's sing a song or something. That's not what these are for. Neither are these randomly chosen. The very first fatherly title and characteristic you're given is patience, and immediately consolation. Those go together. And you need those first. If you're going to successfully withstand the satanic policy of evil under the sufferings of Christ and have the mental and spiritual health and well-being you are supposed to have that would sustain you like it did Paul, sustain you like it did Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus sweat drops of blood, He cried to His Father according to His own sonship status when He cried the same thing you cried, "Abba, Father." And He drew on the source of supply that He was given and steeled Himself as flint to pass the last test of being our substitute redeemer and go ahead and go to that cross and die for your sins and be buried and arose again to give you a new and eternal life. These aren't just mere warm fuzzies. These are powerful resources of supply to a saint that is suffering. So they're not randomly chosen. Neither are they disordered or irregular or disarranged. They're in the right order they're supposed to be in. Which if that's all they are, they're pretty much pointless. If they're just randomly picked out of a hat, that's pretty much useless to you and me. Far from any of that, these four features of God are precise. And they're carefully chosen out of all the features of God's essence and character. Think of all that God is. Chosen out of all of His essence and character that could have been chosen, these were chosen for a very specific, very defined, and very identifiable, you can put your finger on it, reason and purpose. They have something all in common. They are all for a common use. They're in a particular order for our benefit, and most of all, for our salvation. I'm not talking about being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. That's already been done. That was done at the moment that you believed that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and arose again. And by faith alone in Christ alone, you immediately were saved from God's wrath, from hell, the lake of fire. You now are going to go to heaven. But there's other salvations that we can have. And we're not talking about justification salvation. We're talking about salvation from the effects of being victimized by the policy of evil. And that's what these things are for. So these are things that are in an order for our benefit and our salvation when it comes to executing and living out our sonship lives as we activate our godly sonship edification in the details of our lives in this present world. That's why this chart that I've showed you so many times, where you have the moment that you're saved, that you believe in Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior, you go from being in Adam, which isn't on the board here, to being in Christ, which is what that top circle represents, and being in Christ, now justified, sanctified, and exalted. The idea is that this now needs to be put into practice. This is the position you have, and by the Word of God, by the very Word of God itself, and the New Testament benefits, which we have been given the Spirit of God the moment that we were saved, We've been given the spiritual accoutrements to be able to, for the Word of God to actually become written upon the fleshy table of our hearts, so that we don't just become doctrinized, where doctrine is almost like categories like baseball cards that you just put in the attic of your mind. The idea is to be what Paul says we are supposed to be. Ye are the living epistle of Christ. You're to be God's book. You're supposed to be the best read book God has on this earth. And as you live in all these details of your life, that's where you get read. Don't think the world doesn't see you and know what you're doing and standing for. Prayer is the way to access all of that. We could almost, if my pen will work, take this whole section here and say this is our supply. That's our supply. And we need to access that supply and determine the path that we're going to take as we take what God has made us to be in Christ and put it into effect privately, publicly, in our family, as parents, in our home life, our school life, our business life, recreational, dating, marriage, sex life, social life, national government life, political life, our life as members of the body of Christ in the local assembly, even all the way to our physical death. You're supposed to be able to be God-like and Christ-like even in death. And doctrine prepares you for that. In fact, by the time you get out of the book of Romans, you should be prepared, if you need to end your life in a nursing home drooling into a cup. And be okay with it. You're not going to sit there and scream, why me, why me? That's the power that has been produced in you. And when we come to this issue, therefore, if I can get back to my chart wherever I was, where was I? Was I here? When it comes to these, no, the fatherly titles. When it comes to these fatherly titles and these characteristics, so critical are they that the adversary, because he, just as we learned back in Romans 14, as you cast off the works of darkness, boy, is that ever pertinent? I mean, that is relative to today. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Your father, he says, I'm going to give you some armor. Thanks. I'm going to be a good soldier of Christ. I'm going to fight this battle. I'm going to fight this war. Great. Now, I'm thinking Navy SEAL. I'm thinking Army Ranger. I'm thinking maybe what I need is one of those, I don't even know what they call them. There's a name. You know, you put that big suit on that and you crunch down and you look like a bush. I mean, you look like a tree or something. You know, those suits that snipers wear and all that kind of thing? That's what I'd think my father would give me. No, I'm living in a world of darkness and sin, and he says, I'm going to give you some armor that's not even camouflage. It's light. You're going to attract the attention of the adversary, of your enemy. You're going to put on the armor of light. The light of the truth of God's Word. And as you put that into effect, you shine as that light in this world. All right? That brings you up on the radar, so to speak, of the adversary. Now you've got his attention. He didn't need to bother. Satan doesn't need to bother with most Christians at all. They're doing his work for him. Most of Christianity is doing Satan's work for him. But for those few that aren't, now you start engaging in this warfare, and it's a battle of wisdom. That's what he's going to come after you with. Good words and fair speeches being tossed and thrown by every wind of doctrine. That's where the battle's going to be. So you're going to need something to fortify your inner man. Paul says, though my outer man perish, my inner man is renewed day by day. So these all have something in common. They have a common use. They're in the order for our benefit and salvation. And they're so critical and important to our, listen, our sanctification, salvation. You can't get unjustified. Once you're saved, you are permanently saved. That's what Romans 5 is all about. Every verse of Romans 5 is to teach you that you are permanently at one with God. But you can die, as Paul will use the expression, you can die functionally. If I go to that chart I was using and put it up bigger, this is what you were in Adam. This is what you are in Christ. Once you get through the justification aspect of who God has made you to be in Christ, He's forgiven you all your sins, imputed you with Christ's own righteousness, made the arrangement a permanent one, but that's not all He did. Pardon me. Jesus Christ didn't just shed His blood and die for you to save you from the debt and penalty of your sins. And I am not minimizing that. Not one bit. He is the Redeemer. And as that Redeemer on Calvary's cross, He died there and went through that gore and that suffering and that pain and endured your wrath being poured out on Him so that you could be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But that's not all He did at Calvary. He did far more than that. In fact, it doesn't even have anything to do with you being saved from hell to go to heaven. It has to do with your, as our Redeemer, He also redeemed you sanctification-wise. Paul says in Galatians 4:5, to redeem, that's the cross. There's your Redeemer. To redeem that them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He bled that bloody death and went through all of that so that you could be a son, an adopted daughter of God, so that you could be used by Him and be spiritually fit to be used by Him. Everything we have, even sanctification-wise, in our walk with Christ is all based upon the cross work. Sadly, most Christians go to this point and stop. You've got to realize His cross also makes it so that you can live unto God. That's what sanctification is. I can live unto Him. I'm dead to sin. And His cross made that possible. I'm alive unto God. I can now think the way my Father thinks. I can now live and conduct and behave myself the way He does, being alive unto God. And the epitome of it all is I've been adopted as His son. I can now labor with Him in all He's doing. That's godliness. Thinking, living, labor. Godliness is thinking the way God thinks, living the way God lives in light of that thinking, and then working and laboring together with God in His business and everything that He's doing. And He's made that possible. So when it comes to saving you from the ill effects of the policy of evil, we're not talking about this at all up here. We're not talking about that. We're talking about all this right here. There are many Christians today, true, born again, saved, whatever you want to say, going to heaven Christians that have truly believed in Jesus Christ as their only and all-sufficient Savior, who are the walking dead. Remember the show, The Zombies? The Walking Dead. They're going to heaven when they die. But their life on this earth right now is functionally dead. That's why Paul taught the way he did in Romans 6 and in Romans 7. It is very possible that you can be saved to go to heaven, but your life, on your spirit, your functional life, your sanctified life can be put to death. My point is, if I can navigate my numbers up here, these, when they are effectually working within you, save you, are part of a whole package of salvations your Father has provided to save you from putting your sanctified life to death. And one of the easiest ways to do that is to do what? Put yourself under the law. Paul says, when I went under the law, I died. He didn't die physically. He died functionally. When I'm under grace, I was alive. I went under the law and I died. That's another story. But all I'm after here is once again to try to give you a sense of how suitably impressed you need to be with these. Because they do save us from having our sanctified functional life wrecked and destroyed. Listen, folks, when we get there, when we get to verse 17 and 18, Paul's talking about, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. It implies they fully believe they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in doing so. You do realize it's very easy to teach the Bible and so mishandle it that you are actually, Paul will even talk about it, preaching another Jesus. That's why we need to realize that these are it's very possible to be a believer in Christ, to name the name of Christ, and not serve Him at all. And that's what the adversary is trying to do in his first round of the policy of evil. Dim your light. Not stop you from going to church. Heavens. In fact, I'm sure he's all for mega churches. The more mega, the better. The idea isn't to get you to burn your Bible. In fact, one of his greatest techniques is to use this book in an ungodly way. So these are vital to save you from that, to save you from having your functional life wrecked, destroyed, or put to death. And you and I, therefore, you know, we should have these four things should be burned, and they should truly be written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts to the point that they will never be forgotten. And you should be able to do this. You all do it. I can walk on into any of your homes and see that you have the ability to not forget stuff. Because if you've got something that you even risk forgetting, what do you do with it? You put it in a prominent place that you won't miss it. It's on your wall. All I got to do is see how you decorate, and we all decorate. Maybe you live in a cave, but I'll bet there's a rock somewhere where you put that rock and you say, I want that rock there and that rock there. So you decorate it. Why do you want that rock there? Because I want to look at it. God's the same way. He's decorated His entire throne with things that are holy to Him. And that's why you can produce fruit unto holiness. Holiness is something so godlike and so wonderful to God that He wants to be able to put it on display and put it in a place He'll never, ever stop looking at it. You have the opportunity to do that. The adversary has the opportunity to thwart that. This is the fight we're in. This is the battle we're in. And these are the things that are going to be necessary for us to win that battle, be successful. And success is being more than conquerors. So they should be remembered. They should be put in a prominent place in our inner man, in our soul, in our heart, so that it's to the point that now and forever, as long as we live on this earth, these things are going to be utilized by us every day of our lives. I don't know what it is that you use on a daily basis, but whatever it is, it probably gets worn out. You know, if it's today, we don't use money anymore, hardly. We use credit cards, and you can even wear them out. This is a credit card that has endless credit to it, and you can use it again and again and again. You're going to need godly patience and consolation, hope and peace. They should be easily recalled. These things should be easier to recall than your social security number, than your phone number, if we have those anymore. You remember the days when you used to call a residence? You used to call a house. You never called a person. When I was a kid, you never called a person, and you expected that. When you called I called my best friend's, I didn't call my best friend, I called his house. And I expected the person to answer, Perry residence. Who would you like to speak to? Today we don't call residents, we call people. This should be as easy to recall as your phone number, your email address, or password. Well, password, I don't know about passwords. But these should be vital. These are vital and important to you as necessary as your necessary food that you eat and the water you drink and the air that you breathe. You're looking at a major part of your salvation package in this dispensation of grace in which we live. They'll save you from the greatest, most powerful attempts that Satan has at his disposal to thwart and put to death your sonship life. And one of the things in this dispensation of grace that we understand and appreciate today, we're not in God's program with Israel, time past or to come, but here today at this time when God is forming this one new man, the church, the body of Christ, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, revealing the mystery of Christ, all these things that we have now to do that are parts of the cross work of Christ that God just didn't talk about. He kept them hid until he saved and raised up the Apostle Paul as a brand new apostle. And now we have the opportunity to be able to set forth God's will and to be able to do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, to be able to prove what is his good and perfect and acceptable and will of God. We can be saved from the adversary trying to oppose that, thwart that, put to death your sonship life and separate you from the love of Christ, which is not Christ's love for you or your love for him. It's love for something that Christ loves, and Christ loves his own life as his Father's Son and the successful living of it out. Man, when you think about that, when you think about that, what price can you put on those things? You're starting to find out God knew what he was talking about when he said that his wisdom was worth more than gold and silver and precious stones. What can be compared unto it? And are they being used by the world today? Are you kidding me? In all the protests and everything that's going on? You think, by the way, there's some so-called Christians that are involved in this whole Black Lives Matter, the protesting and everything that's going on. I'm not afraid to talk about it. But I'm telling you, when you see Christians that are involved in all of the protesting, all of the, even into the some of the rioting that goes on, and that's a work of darkness. If you're a Christian and you truly bear the name of Christ and you're involved in the protesting and riot and stuff all like that, shame on you. I don't see that's bearing it with patience, consolation, hope, and peace. Peace? Boy, has that word taken a beating lately. No, if you're involved in that kind of thing as a believer in Christ, you are an embarrassment to the name of Christ. You're not any of those four things. You're not like father, like son. You're like another father, someone who wants to be your father, the adversary, the devil. You have no patience. You see patience with these people? Or consolation, hope, peace. You're nothing more than I'll tell you what I do see. Selfish, proud, arrogant, self-righteous, whining, complaining, discontented babies. That's not sons. And when you go through the doctrine your father has given you, as you come to a checkpoint like this, that's basically a good question to ask. Did my father raise a child or a son, a real man at this point? Am I a baby or a man? Am I a baby or a woman? Your father's not in the business of rearing babies. But men, like his son was a man, the son of man. And by the way, when babies become adults, they are dangerous. You know, one of the great beauties that God in his genius figured out is that babies are to be really little and weak. Now think about it. Tim's here. We were 2 years apart. He had toys. I had toys. We were in the same room together. So he had his side of the room. I had my side of the room. When you're a real little baby, you take a baby's rattle away from him, you better be glad that that little guy can't do what he really wants to do, because he would kill you. He has no restraint. But he's tiny. Oh, what can you do? I can outrun you. I think I could take you. You know, when you're in, I'll just pull your diaper off and you'll be lost. That's how you do. Thank God that babies are little. Now, that's probably going to be the only thing you're going to take out of today's Bible classes. But babies who get to be in adult bodies are dangerous. And due to these four features contained in these three fatherly titles, put to us in the nature of a sonship checkpoint, be advised. If these four features and characteristics of your Heavenly Father have not been generated and produced within you, they are not living and functioning and existing within you just as they live, exist, and function in your Heavenly Father and God Himself, you are going to have problems going forward. In fact, it could be said that you're doomed to failure. You don't need to go to 1 Corinthians yet. If these things aren't doing their job, you need to go back into Romans and get it. And there's no shame in that. But that's why these checkpoints are there, to ensure both with the Father and yourself that you're able to proceed on. You can't proceed on in your edification without them, because they save you from the ill effects of the first round of the satanic policy of evil you're about to face. So a sonship checkpoint is one of those points that we have what we call a volitional testing point. And you ought to be familiar with them by now. And that's what we've actually got here in this verse. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's a point of testing your volition. We've had to pass a bunch of them in Romans. One of the biggest ones was Romans 12, 1 and 2, which was a day when we got to have one of the greatest days of our lives, and that was to present your body as a living sacrifice to your Father. This is another one of those checkpoints. It's kind of a mini checkpoint, but the issue of a checkpoint is a very real thing in the Bible. There's times where the Bible will, you know, you don't just read the Bible. The Bible reads you. There's an interface that you have with the Word of God, and it reads you just as much as you're reading it. And with any kind of honesty of heart and honesty with the text, you'll find times where you need to stop and pause, and really a verse like this stands in your way, and it's supposed to. Like a checkpoint does, it stands in your way, it has to be passed before you're allowed to go to the next place you want to go. And more often than not, when you stand at a checkpoint, the place you want to go is right in front of you. And we want to end Romans, it's right in front of us. We want to actually, if it were possible, skip all the way to Ephesians, to that next great doctrinal book. But we've got those few that we need to deal with in the meantime. But that's what a checkpoint is. You can see where you want to go. You can hear it. You can smell it. But you can't get to it until you pass the checkpoint. And that's the case right here. A checkpoint is a stop where someone is inspected. Oh, we don't like inspection. They're inspected for certain qualities. They're inspected for authenticity in order to verify their clearance. You're cleared now to move on. And in essence, that's what's going on here. In essence, that's what these fatherly titles have provided. We've paused at each one of them and given you an opportunity to make sure that they're all there and working and functioning accordingly. Well, actually, I'm looking at what I want to do and what I've got time to do, and I don't think I've got time to get into what I want to do. I know we've gone over three of these, and I want to review them, and then we're going to deal with the God of peace be with you all, amen. But I think that's probably a good place to stop for today. I just wanted to once again make it again clear to you that we are at a point of being checked out. These need to be very real to us and be suitably impressed with the power that they have to save us from the ill effects of undergoing the sufferings of Christ as we move on in our edification. So that's what, just to cut to the chase without doing anything else, all four of those have in common the issue of being able to endure suffering. Patience, consolation, hope, and peace. Those are the four matters you have to have to be able to withstand and endure suffering. And you're going to have to endure it. You're not going to have God come down and take his, like Chris was saying earlier, you're not going to have a parting of the Red Sea. That's power. That's great power. That's a display of God's great power. But God himself knew that that wasn't the zenith. That wasn't the greatest display of all of his power. He was reserving that for you today. And it's the power that he can produce in your inner man. Just as Paul said, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Not God get us out of them. In these things, in all these things, the tribulation, the distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, in all these things, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These allow you to be that. So I would say they were of great importance. Well, I think that's a good place to wrap it up for today. Like I said, Chris just ruined me to get to the point I needed to get to. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding you. But we'll stop right there for today. Are there any comments or questions or anything that you have before we close? Okay. No, Wednesdays, we pick up right where we left off. So anyway, we'll pick up then on Wednesday night, and that way we can get out of here and beat the Baptist to Bojangles or wherever you're going. Huh? Oh, that's right. They're not. Okay. All right. Well, we'll stop right there and pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word together this morning. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross and the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us there, that we might be beneficiaries of it even as we go through these matters today. We thank you for your word and for being able to preserve it inerrant and infallible in our English language. And we just ask, Father, that we continue to wisely utilize it and to ensure with some time of fellowship and communion together with you that these matters are working well within us, that we can pass this checkpoint and we can be able to move on and finish this magnificent work of Romans doctrine. We thank you, Father, for all the things that you have done by your grace that we are beneficiaries of today. We pray that your word continue to effectually work to conform us into the image of your dear Son day by day. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.